the book of Jeremiah the prophet and chapter 38, and reading from verse 4, Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but their hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Himelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords, and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him, into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord, and the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Now the 39th chapter, just for a verse or two, the 39th chapter, and verse 15. 39 of Jeremiah and verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to draw to your attention some matters of interest in the book of Jeremiah the prophet. Now I know that time is a premium nowadays, that the most of us just read our New Testament scriptures. Well, I think that's very, very important, because it will keep you near the Lord, and it will keep you abreast of the mind of the Lord for New Testament Christians. But I want to suggest to you that there is lying latent in these Old Testament passages those lessons that are rare and beautiful, and each one of them, if they're not a diamond, then they're a pearl, and there's something of the nature of God and something of the disposition of God that is discovered lying latent in these beautiful passages. Now I know that Jeremiah is a long, seeming wearisome prophecy, and in it you'll find many things that will disturb you, and you'll find many things that answer to your own soul's condition. You know, the last thing that Jeremiah wanted to be was a prophet, and the last thing that every man wants to be is a preacher, because it's contrary to nature. But to be a prophet in those days was really to be someone that never or ever rarely gained a popularity vote. That is, that he came not just foretelling away in the distance, but he came foretelling about things that were near, things that were close, where this passage is concerned, just at the gate. And Jeremiah must just have been about 18, and he was reared in a priest's house, and he was reared in a priestly family, and God took him to be a prophet. He was born a priest, he was trained a priest, but he became a prophet. The last thing he wanted was to be that prophet. He said to God, "I'm just a little child. I don't feel capable to do the job. I feel I haven't the ability. I feel I haven't the acumen." And with his soft, gentle disposition, we come to realize that he was the last man that we would have chosen for this particular office. But God had this man in mind, because this man was going to say some of the most searching things a prophet ever spake. And he was going to say things that were of such a scathing nature that it took a man not of hard, callous heart, but it took a man of a soft, kindly, easy-to-cry disposition. Though to the credit of Jeremiah, you never get one crocodile tear in all his prophecy. Each one has been drawn out by the hardness of the nobles of Judah, by the effeminacy and the weakness of the king. And he cries over other men's sins. And that's what makes him the noble man that he is before us. In this passage that we're dealing with, we're dealing with the king Zedekiah. And you know, I couldn't have described to you, I haven't got words to describe to you, what a base fellow he was. Oh, he was base. When the gentleman said, "We must silence this prophet. We must quieten Jeremiah. He's undermining, he's weakening the hands of the men of war." He says to them, "Who am I? I can't do anything with you." You know, he just fluctuated, and he just floated. And you know, when Ebed-Melech, the black man, the Ethiopian, went and asked the request as well, he got his request as well. He was a man you never could get anything definite out of. He was a man that just went back and forward, like what we would say, like the hinges upon the door. And if it suited him, he just pleased everyone. He was what Mr. Bunyan would say, he was a Mr. Facing both ways. There was no character in the man. There was no consistency in the man. And that's how the nation became like what it was. You see, my dear friends, the meetings are what we are. The meetings are what we are. If we are always vacillating, and we are always compromising, and we are always slipping, that's what the meeting becomes. Don't go home groaning about the meeting. The meeting is just a reflection of ourselves.
And the kingdom of Judah was just a reflection of its king. And we are just a reflection of the men that taught us. And we are just a reflection of our fathers that reared us. And we are just, the nation was just a reflection of the king. Jeremiah, when he was young, I quoted this in South Main on Sunday morning on Lord's Day. When Jeremiah was young, he was going to give up very quickly. And many a person has been there, and don't think that you're far away when you think of giving up. Better men than has ever graced this platform or sat in these seats have all thought about giving up. He thought he would give up, and God says to him, "Thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee. And if in the land of the living they have wearied thee, how wilt thou contend with horses? And how wilt thou fare in the swellings of the Jordan?" What he says to the young prophet was this: Jeremiah, your life is a future of tears. Your life is a future of hardship. Your life is a future of rejection. Your life is a future of always having your back to the wall. Your life is to be a very lonely life. Now within the human breast, no one wants that. Within the human breast, at least we like to have some kind of a friend. And we like to think we're accepted in some kind of a circle. But you know, the prophet was a very lonely man. I don't know how he faced up to it. But he wanted to give up when he was running with the boys and running with the men. God says you're still to face up to harder challenges yet. You're still to face up to the horses. And you're still to come to the time when the swellings of the Jordan are upon you. So the prophet, this is the prophet that we're actually dealing with. You know, all the godly people have all known restrictions at some time or another. I know you don't like restrictions, but you know the godly have all known restrictions. The best of Jacob's sons was in prison a long time. Did it serve him? Did Joseph's prison experience sour him? You must confess it sweetened him. There was something about him. The iron entered into his soul. In lonely, weary times, men, not half the men that he was, got out 2 years before him. But it was after 2 years after the butler and baker got out. Joseph got out and they even forgot him. But when he comes out, does he speak about that butler and baker? Does he speak about that bad woman? There's a loveliness about him. There's a chastened experience about him. There's a refining process that's been going on all the time. All the godly people have known these restrictions. Jeremiah, he had to know this dungeon. We'll touch that in a minute. Daniel was to know that den. Well, what words came out of him? Paul was to know the shipwreck. He was to know the prison. John was to know his Patmos before he saw visions of God. And we would love the glory, and we would love to be preachers, and we would love to be teachers, and we would love to be Bible reading people. But we don't want the heartbreak, and we don't want the tears, and we don't want the sorrows. We just want to be figures, and we just want to be talkers. But no one wants to suffer, and no one wants pain, and no one wants to be broken. I want to tell you this, that nowadays we can tell every man that's never been broken. It's just a lot of words. Just a lot of words. But these men were not like that, and were coming to a great experience in Jeremiah's life. It wasn't mine, it was someone with a better mind than mine that said that when Joseph was put in the pit, there was no water in the pit. He was so young. It would have been terrible to get water in the pit as well as being put in the pit. But when Jeremiah, now he's mature, he's grown, he's a prophet. His neck and face have been made like brass, like the people he's been preaching to. And he was put in the mire. And it says he's sank in the mire. You know, God tempers all his judgments on his people. You know, God sets the wind to the shorn lamb. God doesn't send troubles upon us at the beginning. Remember, Israel
It says, he led them not by the way of the Philistines, lest they should see war. He doesn't take them by the way of war. He doesn't take them a track that they can't go. He shall not try you more than you're able to bear, but he shall with the trial make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. God's kind, God's thoughtful.
And if he's put a burden upon you, he's looking upon you as a loving son. He feels you can bear the burden.
Isn't that a great honor, thinking of it in that particular sense?
Well, it says they put Jeremiah down into the dungeon with cords, and it says he sunk in the mire. You know, I want to lift that to some poor soul that's maybe depressed tonight. You know, Jeremiah sunk in the mire. It's that sinking feeling. That sinking feeling and no foundation for your feet.
That experience that you feel you've never deserved, and you don't think you're to blame, and yet you're sinking, and you think you're never going to get up out of that hole, and you think you're never ever going to get up out of that valley, and you think you're never ever going to get up out of that predicament that other people have put you in, you sank in the mire. You've been in the mire, haven't you? Haven't you?
You must have had, or you're not saved. Those times when you were sinking, those times in your family, those problems, those difficulties, you thought you couldn't live another day, you thought you couldn't see it all through. Oh, remember, all the godly have felt that. And you take heart tonight. Take heart. Whether others put you in the mire, or whether you put yourself in the mire, because 95% that is the thing that happened to us. We put ourselves in it. But still, God is thinking about us, and God feels for us.
You know, the man would have died there.
If it had been left to the noblemen of Judah, if it had been left to the princes in Judah, Jeremiah would have died. You know, my dear friend, there's many avenues of preaching in this passage. But you know, there was hardly an eye in Judah that appreciated the prophet.
Why was that? Well, he was saying the very opposite to what they thought. He was preaching contrary to their thinking. All he said was this: your disobedience, your disloyalty, your rebellious spirit, your Baal idolatry.
He says, God is going to send the Chaldeans. They're coming from the north, and they're going to take over Judah.
Israel's gone by this time, away to Assyria. They're going to take Judah. And do you know what they believed? Do you know what they believed? They believed it couldn't happen to them.
You know, some people sit very smug in our meetings. And they say, oh, Methodism, it's gone now. And other great movements of God in former, it's gone too. You're blind too when you don't see the great changes that's taking place amongst us as well. I'll tell you why they all founder, and why they went all worldly, and why they went into institutional Christianity. I'll tell you why. They left the word of God, and they left the truth of God, and they just became like everything else. And we have no immunity. There were greater movements than ever ours has been. Movements twice and three and ten times the size, and God bless them and honor them. But when they left the word of God and the truth of God, they all faded away. Oh, there's little remnants of them yet. But I tell you this tonight, my friend, they wanted rid of the prophet because he brought home to them the sin of their nation, the sin of their heart, the sin of their families, the sin of their religiousness.
And so they put him in that dungeon. I want to come quickly and introduce you to another man. A man called Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian.
Now, my friend, I want to prove to you tonight, without a shadow of a doubt,
that there can be amongst us a person,
who doesn't claim as much, who doesn't take as much upon them, and doesn't shout as much, and doesn't beat drums as much, and yet they can be far more faithful to God than all of us put together. And there's introduced into the chapter a man of a different skin, a man of a different race, a man whose race was cruel, a man whose race was generally tyrannical, and yet out from that race, this man comes to show that he can live above his race. He can be a man different even to his class. He's a man that can even be better than his superiors. And I want to prove that to you tonight. You know, this man's nation generally produced people that were cruel and unsavoury. But he is a man, and there's not a cruel streak in him. He is a man, and he's very tender. He is a man, and he's very careful over the prophet. He is a man that's not afraid to put his head on the block. He is a man that will stand before the king. He is a man that will plead for Judah's own prophet, and him not of Judah at all. He is a man that we didn't expect would come out, did we? But the Bible's full of this. Who was it that fed Elijah? What does the Lord Jesus say? There were many lepers in Israel, but none were clean save Naaman the Syrian. There were many widows in Israel, but unto none was Elijah sent, but unto the prophet Zarephath. And who kept the prophet? It was the woman of Zarephath. Where did she come from? She come from Jezebel's country. But there was a woman God could trust. There wasn't a woman in Israel that God could trust the prophet to stay with. God brings all these instances out. We've not to sit smug. We've not to think we've arrived. We've not to think we're the only pebbles in the beach. We've got to understand from this passage that hundreds of noble men should have been rushing to deliver the prophet from the dungeon. But none of them rose to the occasion. For what were their words put him down there that he might die? He might die. They wanted to silence him. They wanted to silence his voice. But you know, prophets only die when God allows it. Prophets only die when God allows it. You know, these men, these Ethiopians at that time, were giants of men. But they had pygmy minds. But here's a man that's not only giant. He's giant in heart. And he's giant in thinking. And he's giant in courage. And he's going to do what no one else will do. Oh, I want to preach this to you, my dear friends. I may not get often to preach to you. But I want to preach this to you. If you are not faithful to God, God will raise up someone else. God's not tied up to me or you. God will always have men that will speak for him and stand for him. And I care not the color of their skin. I care not the background from which they came. I care not class or race or faith. God will raise up his man. Please don't think that God is tied up to me or you. In this passage we're going to see that this man was better than his class. You know, when a man gets saved, he's got lots of hereditary problems. They never leave him. But when he gets saved, he's a man that can live above his class. He's a man that can rise above the sphere and scenes in which he was born. Such is the power of the grace of God that a man can be different from what he was when he was born. You too, my friend, can be a prince.
You too can be a nobleman.
You too can be different from the class into which you were born. If you read this passage, and I hope you read it again,
this was the last kind of man you expected to lift a prophet up. This was the last kind of man you expected ever to see. This was a man who was a eunuch. This was a man who could have been put to death any minute. This is a man whom his name was changed, his nature was changed, everything had been changed. But somewhere along the little journey of life, he had come to value the prophet of God. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know what Jeremiah did for him or anything, but this I know, this man had a very high esteem of the prophet of God.
I wonder if I could put you to a little examination. Would preachers be allowed that?
You know, when the truth of God is being preached, even when you're not right yourself, you should be able to bow your head and say, now that's the truth of God.
Even though I'm not living that way, even though I don't appear that way, even though I don't do that thing, the sign of a true child of God is this, that he bows his head like Eli and he says, it is the Lord. Let him do whatsoever he will.
Even when you're out of touch, even when you're out of touch, and we've all been there. And when the truth of God comes,
we bow our head and we say, it is the Lord. And somewhere along the line of life, this dark man, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, he had got a love and a devotion and a real honour for the prophet Jeremiah.
So he's greater than his class. That's what I've been preaching all the time. He's greater than his class.
Do you know that you could be greater spiritually than anybody that's in here? I've told you 3 times already since I come, it wouldn't take you to be very spiritual to get beyond ourselves. You can live above your class.
You give just 5 or so years to the Word of God
and private prayer and genuine seeking after the Lord for the Lord's sake. And I tell you this, you'll come out a different man, I tell you that.
You see, I've been away 6 years from here, and since I've come back, I said to myself, well, 6 years, the young men will be full of Christ, they'll be full of the Word, they'll be full of worship, they'll be different! You know that Paul noted the change in himself every day?
That's phenomenal. Listen to what he says.
Changed from glory to glory as by the Lord the Spirit.
He says, my outward man is perishing, but my inward man is renewed. Day by day.
There's someone to me, you know, we always get a lift at the conference. That's yearly, Easter and the fall, as you call it.
It's always day by day, day by day, day by day. There should be a growing up to Christ, up to the fullness of God, up to things that you never could believe. My dear friend, have you ever deep desires like that?
I remember when I was first saved, on the first conference I ever went to, I can remember the men yet.
I can remember the messages yet.
And you know, as I sat there, just in my teens, I sat down there, and I looked up. You know, I didn't come in at back seats. I was up at the front. I hoped to get it first, whatever was coming. And sitting there, I looked up. I looked up at those men's faces. And the great desire came over my breast. Oh, that I could help God's people. Oh, that I could be different from what I am. Oh, that I might be a vessel meet for the Master's use. Longing to be different from what you are.
And this man rose above his superiors. The men of Judah were noble born. The men of Judah had everything to hand. But Ebed-Melech, he got away beyond them all. Now let's come in a little bit closer.
You know, Ebed Melech
rose above not only his class,
and he not only rose above his superiors, but
he rose above his surroundings.
He rose above his surroundings.
You know, if you lived in Britain, the people that go away on their holidays to the continent there, you know, they say, you know, when you're in Paris,
do as the Parisians do.
And when you're in Rome, of course, you must go and see the Pope.
I think you mustn't go.
You know, my friend, in the meeting, I want to say this to you.
This man rose above his surroundings.
If I had time to tell you of the
fire that leaked in the palace of Zedekiah, of the sins and the abominations of that king of Judah and his courtiers.
But Ebed Melech was not like that.
There's someone I'm bound in my office and my job and the way we do trade.
I tell you this, you'll do nothing for God until you get above your surroundings.
And get separated from these type of people.
This man lived above his surroundings.
He didn't go in with the court follies. He didn't go in with the filth of the court and the evil of the court and the language of the court. It was an evil, evil court was the court of Zedekiah the king.